Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that makes him real to us. We thank you so much for giving of your spirit freely so that we can know without a shadow of a doubt that he did rise from the dead, that we are seated in heavenly places, that we have a hope, that we have eternal life available, that there's a day coming where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, just your beautiful presence. So we thank you for all these things, and we ask that you'd be in our midst this morning, that by your Spirit you would make yourself a little more real to us, that you'd speak to our hearts and to our minds, and that your will would be done in our lives, God. Change us for your glory. We love you so much, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's worship, everyone.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that it is well with our souls, Lord. Thank you that we can just look to you no matter what is going on in our lives, Lord, no matter what the circumstances that are surrounding us are, that we can come to you, Lord, that you are our strength through any storm, Lord. When the wind and waves come upon us, Lord, we know that we can seek you for refuge, Lord. We know that we can take it all to you, and you will make it well within our souls, Lord. Lord, thank you for being there no matter what. No matter what things we step into, no matter how many times we've gone off the rails, Lord, that all we need to do is face our eyes and come to you, Lord. To turn from things and come to you, Lord. And you're right there, Lord, every time, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And you know, Lord, not too far from here is this base with a lot of submarines on it. And there are a lot of people that are going through struggle, that the wind and waves are true to them right now. You know, and as we start this new thing, this submarine of the month, you'll see that there's this sheet on all you guys' most of the seats. Every month we're going to start to pray for one of the submarines that are here in the area, and there's about 20 of them. And some of the congregation are serving on some of those submarines. And as those people are going through the struggles, right, they are in the thick of it. They are going through the winds and the waves, some of them underneath the waves, and some of them here, their families, as they're out there. And so as a group, as a congregation, with your friends, I'm asking that you take one of these sheets, and if there's not one on the seat for you, there's some more at the information desk, and you put it in your Bible, you put it on your fridge, and you pray specifically for the submarine that's on there for this month. And you pray for specifically for the people that are in our congregation that are deployed on submarines right now. That you pray specifically for the families that are affected by the winds and the waves that are happening right now in their lives that maybe we don't know about because they've reclused themselves because they're just trying to get it through. Lord, may we reflect your love and your light to every single one of them when they're in their hard times, Lord. So that when they're in those winds and those waves, that they can see you. Above everything, Lord, they can see your love and your comfort, and they know that they can come to you, Lord. Lord, I pray right now that we can intercess like no one else, that we can stand in the gap for these people that maybe don't know you yet, Lord. Lord, I'm asking right now that we all take time to pray for each and every one of the families and the submarines that are here in this area, Lord, because they are out there doing so that we can be here doing this for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, if you guys can go ahead and be seated, but there is one of these Submarine of the Month flyers on a lot of the seats that are out there. If you didn't get one, there's a bunch more at the information desk, and it's a new thing that we're doing. Every month, we're going to honor one of the submarines that are here stationed in Groton, and we want to specifically pray for the families and for the crew and for the command triads of those submarines so that they can go out there, operate, and make their dive to surface ratio always won. So they come home safe and sound. Can I get how about a shout of praise for all those guys that are out there doing it? All right, so we have some awesome opportunities. And if you guys don't have the Church Center app, make sure you guys are downloading it. If you're not sure where to get it, there's a thing on the seat back in front of you. You can just point your phone at it and it will take you to a landing page that you can get the Church Center app. But this Wednesday, we're having a night of worship and we're going to have a guest ministry, or missionary rather, Ray Monroe. And then a ride to the cross on Sunday, May 21st. So all you motorcycle riders out there. And then we're having a Holy Spirit night on Saturday, May 27th. So make sure you guys mark your calendar for that. If you haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit, make sure you guys are here for that. On Memorial Day, we're having a Military Appreciation Day. And then Ranger Fest is coming up in June, so make sure you mark your calendars for that, for all the boys and men. And then summer camp, kids through senior high. The summer camp schedule is out, so make sure you guys are signing up for that. If your kids have never been to summer camp, it is really an awesome experience. They go, they spend a week there, and they just get to fellowship with other kids from around the region, and it is just an awesome time. I know my kids just speak volumes of it every time they went. And then if this is your first time here, we just want to welcome you, and we do that around here by clapping for you. So if it's your first time here... Welcome to service this morning, but we don't want to just clap for you, right? We want to truly connect with you, and the easiest way for you to do that is to just text the word welcome to the number that's up on the screen. A small link will come back to you, right? And then you just have to fill out the information, a little zippity-doo, fill the information out, and then just like that, when it comes back to us, just like that, shabam, we're connected to you. I love that. And so next up, we have Andy, who's going to be coming up to talk to us about Aftershock. But if you're looking on how to connect with us, you can also connect on YouTube, Facebook, Instagram. And if you just want to meet with Pastor Brad, he'll be available in the Good Bean Cafe after service.
Thank you, Chris. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. So I'm going to share a little testimony. Pastor Brad challenged us to share a testimony a week. You're going to see different faces, different people that have gone out with us. If you don't know what Aftershock is, we're doing it on the second and fourth Saturday, second and fourth Saturday of the month at 10:30. We meet in the fireplace room, and we go out, and we love people through the love of God that he puts inside of us, and I'll put it that way. So I'm going to share a little story real quick. We went out, not this Saturday, but the one before, and many times when we go out, we'll say, you know, does anybody have a leading? Is God leading anybody where we should go? And I went out, and I think, yeah, last week you guys heard from Tristan, 12-year-old that goes out in the streets and prays for people. We went out together, and we were in the same car, and I was with Marianne. Marianne said, I feel like we should go to the hospital. So we went, right? We go to the hospital, and I'm like, okay, Lord, what do we do? All right, we'll stand in front of the door, and we'll be respectful, and we'll try and engage people as they're walking into the hospital, you know, just being respectful and loving. And we did. And God opened up many opportunities to pray for people. Very positive. Like, we were praying for people that had sickness, praying for people that went to see their family members. They're going through financial issues. But I'll share one story real quick. A woman comes out, and she's kind of broken up. I can see it. And I go up to her, and I said, ma'am, we've been out here just praying for people. Now, get this. We're only out there for about an hour. And Tristan was mad at me because he wanted to pray for more people. I said, Tristan, I got to go back home. But that's literally what happened at the end. So he said, I didn't pray for enough people. So we're out there, and the woman comes up, and I said, could we pray for you? And she said, yes, please. And Marianne was with me. It was just me and Marianne standing there, and she looked really shook him. And the woman said, this is what happened. She said, do you know about that accident? Now, this was the Saturday after the bridge fire. Remember the bridge fire? We all know this, right? She said, the man who passed away was my son-in-law. And she said, I'm going to see his spouse, my daughter, right now, and I don't know what to do. Marianne said, can I just hug you? And she said, please. And she just stood there hugging Marianne, and Marianne began to speak in tongues, and I'm like, whoa. But Marianne has an accent, so maybe the woman thought she was speaking a language, you know. But she was speaking in tongues over this woman, and God just began to give me a word of encouragement for her. And I believe this is what was wild. We were only there for that small segment of time, but God wanted to meet that woman in between what she had to do in the hospital, which I don't know, and then to go see her daughter. And he met her there, and he hugged her, and he blessed her and gave her, I believe, the strength to go minister to her daughter. How many people want to be a part of what God's doing out in the streets? Raise your hand. Don't let fear stop you. Let me tell you right now, this is an army here. When you're born again, the kingdom of God lives inside of you, and everywhere you walk, you take land for God. Everywhere you walk. Fear is the thing that holds us back. And I want to encourage some people. I've been hearing from different people in the churches. I've been walking around. People come up to me and say, Andy, I would do that, but I just don't feel ready. Andy, I would go out, but, you know, this or that. That's not it. Whatever that thing is telling you, you can't do it. It's the opposite. If you're quiet, God's going to use it. If you're scared, God's going to use it. Let me tell you something. I'm terrified. I started this church evangelizing 20 years ago. Jeff Lewis took me into the streets of New York. I was terrified, but it was the greatest day of my life. I stood on the streets of New York, going in that car, sweating up bullets, driving to New York City like, I'm going to talk to somebody about Jesus. I've never done this before. And when that day was over, I never felt more alive. And I'm telling you, the very thing you want to experience in God, freedom from sin, start giving out God to other people. You want to see boldness come into your life? You want to see deliverance? I'm telling you, the last 3 weeks, I've seen financial deliverance in my life. I've seen mental deliverance in my life as I begin to step out and give God what he wants. And I'll just say this last thing. I know I'm taking too much time, Pastor Brad, but I want to encourage you guys to get out because it's the very thing you need in your life. And this is what starts to happen in your life is you start exercising. It's like a muscle, right? So I'm in Walmart. This is the last story. We have so many stories. This is the last one. I'm sorry. I didn't plan to tell this one. So we're at Walmart getting our grocery pickup, right? Me and Melissa. We're not on the streets now. And this is the point. Aftershock is practice. God wants you to know how to do this so when you go to work, you know how to minister. So that when you're with your family to barbecue this summer, you know how to lay hands on the sick when your cousin needs it. God wants you to live this, not just practicing that. Aftershock is so you can come along with us and learn. But this is what happened. I'm getting groceries at Walmart, right? I know I'm getting the hook here. I'm getting groceries at Walmart. And what happens is I'm in the back and I'm getting, the guy comes up to the car and I'm thinking, all of a sudden God hit me and said, Andy, what are you doing? There's a human being here. You're thinking about groceries. There's a guy here. As soon as I felt that in my head, the guy goes like this. He's down in my car. He says, how are you doing, sir? Like, just out of nowhere, like, he just starts talking to me. How are you doing, sir? I said, I'm doing great. How are you doing? He said, I feel terrible. My shoulders hurt. Come on, man. Melissa said, she said to me after, she said, I knew you were going to pray for that guy. I said, listen, this may sound crazy, but we go in the streets and we pray for the sick. This is the Walmart guy that comes out and puts your grocery in the car. He just starts spilling his guts. As you start stepping out with Jesus, he's going to bring them to you. He's going to bring them to you. But if you're not in the zone, how can he bring you to, how can he, if you're not thinking like this, right? Getting it. So that's all I'll say, Pastor Brad.
Amen. That's great. There are so many crazy stories. I have my own on that very thing. And I won't tell you today because Adam's got a great message. You need to hear it in its entirety. But so anyway, thank you, Andy. Yeah, I mean, just imagine if all of us this week just went out and just found one person that we felt kind of compelled just to pray for them and ask them if we could. Do you know in all the years I've done that, I think I've had maybe one or two or three people say, no, don't pray for me, or I don't need prayer. I'm talking about standing with hardcore bikers and all kinds of different people. You know, I've never been shot or stabbed praying for somebody. You can do it. Amen?
Amen.
Say, I can do it.
With
Christ, all things are possible. Yes. Amen. Come on, be his light and love to somebody. Hallelujah. So we want to take some time right now. Very quickly, we want to present the certificate of baptism to those that were baptized in water just recently. So I'm going to ask you to come. If you were baptized in water, just come right now. Come up on either side of the platform. And I want to give these certificates of recognition and baptism to you. The first one is Nori, you know, and I'm just going to call all names. You'll see the picture. There's Nori. Chris did the baptisms. You know, just come on. Here's Amanda. Aren't these great pictures? Yeah, there's Amanda. Stay right up here. Just stay right up here. All right, just stay. Okay. All right, Jason. Okay, come on right. Come on right up here, Jason. Just come on up here. I'll give them to you. All right. All right. All right, Jason. Don't you? Woo! Look at that. Isn't that great? Oh, got the new shirts. Donna. Come on, Donna. All right, there's Donna. All right, Deanna. Come on, Deanna. There's Deanna. Come on, just stand right up here. All right. Nori, are you here? I don't know, Nori. Okay, Nori's not here. But I want you to see there's the last one right there, isn't that a great picture? If you were here, you'll know that was probably one of the most memorable baptisms in our history. But anyway, so that was pretty wild stuff. That was pretty, pretty, pretty wild stuff. Give them a good round of applause. Thanks, guys. Woo! God bless you guys. You know, I mean, it's just a tremendous, you know, all that God is doing around here. We have another water baptism that's coming up, but this one's going to be at Bluff Point in July. Okay, and so it'll be out in the ocean. Okay, so we did that 3 times last summer. So we're going to do it again this year. So I had a chance to stop in yesterday to the ladies' Wild and Wonderful Tea, and it looked wild and wonderful. And it was beautiful in every way. Lots of great food. I was encouraged to taste some, which I did. But anyway, it was great, and the hats were amazing. I even wore a hat. Mine was a Harley hat, but I still wore a hat. But anyway, it looked great. Thank you for all the hard work. There was a lot of work that went into that, and it looked beautiful. And so it was a fundraising event. So when we have numbers on that, we'll tell you how that turned out as well, okay? We want to honor the Lord with our giving. You guys are a giving bunch. Thank you so much for being generous, faithful. This verse of scripture has been printed on the offering envelopes for about as long as I can remember, and that's a long time. The generous will prosper. Look at that. The generous will prosper. And those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. That's the truth. You know that? That's the truth, friends. You know, I have tithed. I've committed the first 10% of my income to the Lord since I became a Christian at 16. That's 50 years. I think that's enough time to figure out if tithing works. And I can tell you that it does. I've seen God bless me in multiple ways. And God has always returned, just finances alone. God has always given back to me more than what I've ever given because I've kept track every year. Every year I've kept track. And that's just finances. Let me just say this to you real quick. Like, I know it's a real challenge to tithe, give that first 10%. I know it's a really big challenge. It's really scary. I know it is. But you know what? Trust the Lord in it. Trust the Lord. Watch what he does. You may be surprised. I'm not saying it will be easy, but it will be amazing. You know, and then the Lord does honor this. On a Friday night at Arise, I sense the Lord saying to me to give a certain amount. And I said, you know, it's fine. It's your money, right? It's his money. All of it's his money. Not just 90%. All of it's his money. He just wants us to manage it for him, right? So, I mean, I felt to give a certain amount to the Lord. It was no big deal. It really was no big deal at all. On Sunday, it doesn't always work like this, but sometimes it does. On Sunday, 5 times the amount that I gave was given back to me. 5 times it. So it works. I've lived it for 50 years. Lord, help us to honor you with our giving. You want to prosper your people. I know you do. So help us, God, to be ready to be prospered by being ready to give. So thanks, Lord. Be honored in our giving, we pray. We're so grateful. Amen. If you're visiting for the first time, there is absolutely no pressure to give. Actually, if you're here for the first time, I would prefer that you receive the service as a gift and not give. I would really prefer that. But anyway, if you want to give, give. One time a lady said to me, she said, "You're not going to tell me not to give." I said, "Well, okay, go ahead, go for it." So anyway, there's lots of ways to give. You can do the old school way at the giving boxes out there with an envelope, or you can go online. There's a couple of ways. The easiest way is through our app. That's the easiest way to give. So anyway, hallelujah. We're going to release all the youth right now. Rolando and Bree and crew are going to take them out. All of our youth are heading out right now. And if you're visiting with us today, you have teenagers, they can go out right now for their own specialized class. Thursday night, Rolando told me Friday that on Thursday night, we had our largest meeting of young adults we've ever had. And so that's a growing, yeah, I mean, it was the largest one. And so it's growing. And thanks Rolando and Bree. And so this morning, are you ready for Adam and the Word? Yes. Come on, Adam. He's got a great topic today. Do not judge. It's a great topic. Let's open our hearts. Adam?
I always feel like whoever's up here before always warns everybody. Huh? If you're a guest with us this morning, get ready. Well, they're not wrong. You ever notice that there are certain biblical texts that unbelievers love to break out, even though they have no idea what they actually mean? We heard for years, love your neighbor. We've heard, turn the other cheek. Or, God is love. And the unbelievers, they love to say these things like we've never heard them before. Like we don't know that they're in the Bible, right? They love to tell us to be more like Jesus. And they have no idea who Jesus is. They don't understand that a God who is love has an equal amount of hatred for sin and chaos. They don't understand that a backhanded slap is an insult that ought not to be returned in kind, not some kind of weak pacifism. Judge not, lest ye be judged, is another one of those verses that the unbelievers like to break out. And they always say it in the King James Version, just to let you know that they're serious. See, they think it's some kind of loophole for not being confronted with their sin. We're going to put that garbage to bed this morning. So let's turn in your Bibles, which I know you brought with you this morning. We're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Still in the Sermon on the Mount. There is so much wonderful wisdom to go through in this section of Scripture. We're going to continue on today. Matthew, chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 6. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give the dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. We'll all be judged. No one escapes God's judgment. And we'll be judged for every thought we think, every word we say, and every deed that we do in this life. And we will be judged by the standard of God's eternal moral law. So when we know that law, when we know God's standards of sin, well, then we can judge with the measure that it will be judged to us. We can judge justly in this life. So this isn't a command not to judge at all. This is a command to judge justly, to judge righteously. If we know God judges, then we can enact God's righteousness in this world. And when we do, God is glorified. People that might say, well, that sounds a bit like the law to me. Well, we're not under that anymore. Well, Let me tell you, we need to be able to judge for gospel proclamation. You can't give someone the gospel unless you judge that they're a sinner, right? Because if we don't tell people that they're sinners, then what do they need Jesus for in the first place? What are they being saved from if they don't know that they're sinners? Without a knowledge of sin, there can be no salvation. So what we do is we differentiate between the two, right? And that's what judge really means. It means to differentiate, to separate, as it were. So we separate what is sin from what is righteousness so that we can move people away from their sin and towards the righteousness of Christ. And the only way we know how to do this is by the Word of God, which is why we read the Word of God from cover to cover, over and over, so that we know what it says and how we ought to live. So what this passage does actually refute is legalism and unlawful weights and measures. See, when we add to God's law and we burden people's consciences with things that God has not said, those things will be likewise added to us. Jesus curses the lawyers of his day for such things. Jewish leaders love to set up rules kind of around God's law as sort of guardrails so that people wouldn't even get close enough to God's law to break it. But the problem with that is they counted it as sin against the people despite the fact that God had not said. And we see this even today, right, with religious Jewish people. They have to live close enough to their synagogues to walk on the Sabbath, because driving on the Sabbath counts as work. We see it with the religious Jews of Jesus' day. When he heals miraculously people on the Sabbath, and they rebuke him for it. See, legalism isn't a desire to live according to God's law in a way that gives glory to God and honors God, living in the way that he designed us to live in the first place. That's not legalism. The heresy of legalism is that these acts that we do can earn our salvation. Our salvation is a gift. We cannot earn it by works of the law. Legalism, as its practices in this life, is when we deny ourselves something or go and say that we should do something beyond God's law and then count ourselves more holy because, well, I don't do that. The knowledge of God's law, the knowledge of what just and righteous judgment is, also gives us the ability to be merciful. Because, as I said, we'll be judged for everything we've thought, said, and done in this life. But if your faith is in Christ Jesus, then the sentence that should have come on you for those judgments was already passed on him. And we are left with nothing but his righteousness. When we know mercy like that, then we can be merciful to others. And don't get me wrong, some things in this life deserve proper and just punishment. And punishment and these things, they can be redemptive. It can be dignified when you seek to pay back for the wrongs that you have done. Because you recognize the wrong that you have done. So as believers forgiven in Christ, we can't condemn anyone who is repentant of their sin. If people are come to us looking for forgiveness, looking for redemption, we can never say, no, you've done too much. No, you've gone too far. Because if we start drawing lines in the sand that say, hey, you are beyond the bounds of God's grace, which is legalism, those standards will be added to us. And remember this. Christ gets to the heart of all the commandments. He pronounces a charge of murder onto people who have hatred in their hearts for their brother. Are you willing to have Christ get to the heart of the commandments that you put on other people? See, judgment and mercy don't need to be reconciled. Judgment and mercy are friends. They feed on one another. See, because without just judgment, mercy is worthless. It doesn't mean anything. And without the possibility of mercy, judgment just becomes a constant cycle of retaliation. Those who are confronted with judgment of their sin and offered mercy see more of who God actually is than those who are given judgment and punishment is just handed down. The knowledge of God's judgment allows us to be able to explain God's grace. So Jesus goes on after his opening piece here. In the next two sections, he uses what are basically proverbs. Proverbs are kind of distilled wisdom that are put in a sort of metaphorical or pithy way so it gets stuck in your head and that you just have this practical wisdom that goes through you. And the Old Testament has an entire book of them written by Solomon. And every culture has its own proverbs. So Jesus starts this first one in verses 3-5 to show the folly of most people's judgment. Because let's be honest, most people don't judge in order to see God's righteousness prevail. We judge in order to put ourselves on a pedestal up above somebody else so that we can throw things down at them. Which really puts us at odds with the mercy that we're meant to exemplify. But why? Why do we see the speck in our brother's eye when we've got a log sticking out of our face? Well, because getting the log out of your own eye requires discipline. It requires prayer, and it requires self-denial. Whereas getting the speck out of your brother's eye, we usually consider nothing more than just a coarse rebuke. And that takes the attention off of the log in our eye and puts it on the situation that our brother is in. Now, Jesus doesn't say that the speck doesn't exist. You may be very right about the sin that you see in someone else's life. But if you rebuke someone for staring too long at a woman that's not his wife, but you're spending your weekends at a strip club and cheating on your wife, maybe you don't want to make that rebuke. If you come down on someone for having maybe one glass of wine too many at dinner, but you're spending your days abusing prescription pills in order to get through those days, you might want to hold your tongue. And we see this sort of thing all the time in the church. And it drives people away, always. How many high-held pastors, how many pastors with a real big platform have we seen fall? Pastors who every week, sexual purity, sexual purity, sexual purity, only to find out that they're preying on vulnerable women in their church. How many pastors whose hobby horse is homosexuality, we come to find out that they've been having an affair with their pool boy? Now, this doesn't make these subjects taboo, but it means that pastor is disqualified. It means they don't get a microphone anymore. And don't get me wrong, if they are repentant, and we should look for repentance from these people, they should be given a path back to redemption. They should be shown the light of Christ like anybody else would be, that we would show the light of Christ in their sin. We want them to come back to Christ so that we can continue to call them brother, even if we never call them pastor again. It's all sin. None of it's good. But there are levels to this, to these things. If your sin is categorically worse than someone else's, and you rebuke them, that's hypocritical. And I'm sure somebody out there is going, sin is sin, isn't it? There's a little bit of truth to that. We're all sinners. None of us are good enough to go to heaven on our own merits. So I guess on a long enough timeline, yes, sin is sin. But remember, Christ is the one that makes the distinction here. Some sins are logs. Other sins are specks. Christ makes a similar distinction in Matthew 23 when he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." I love it when Jesus talks like this. And it's not just because it's intense and it's in your face and it's aimed directly at culturally powerful people. That's part of it. But I love it because it cuts me right to the heart. Because when he talks like that, I go, how many camels have I eaten? And then shown people the gnats that I managed to keep out of my mouth. We have to be able to talk to ourselves this way if we're going to grow in Christ. Because if we're super excited about how our tithe ledger looks, if we're really, really psyched up about the fact that our volunteering schedule is super full, but our house is completely in a shambles and we haven't picked up a Bible in a month, well, then we're straining out gnats and we're eating camels. We've got a giant log sticking out of our face, but we're real proud about the specks that we managed to avoid. Sin has vertical effects between us and God, and sin has horizontal effects between us and other people. Looking at a woman who is not your wife for too long will rightfully get you in trouble. It is sinful to do so. It will probably get you yelled at and the cold shoulder for a while. But if you repent of that sin, if you honestly say you are sorry, you mean it, and then seek to make sure that you keep your eyes where they're meant to be going there forward, your wife will continue to trust you. But if you're spending your weekends at the strip club, if you are cheating on your wife, you're committing adultery. In both those cases, by the way. Not only that, but you're destroying your life. You're destroying your wife's life. You're destroying your children's lives. There are levels to sin, even if none of it's good. The speck will eventually ruin your vision. It will get infected. But the log has already blinded you, and you are currently bleeding out. How many people want to hear something good? Because there is an upside to this. This is not Jesus being doom and gloom. Even though verse 5 starts with him yelling, "You hypocrites!" It shows us God's grace, his mercy, and his faithfulness. Because the log can be removed. With God's help and with Holy Spirit discipline, you can remove the grievous sin from your life. And God will stem the bleeding. God will bring healing to your life. This doesn't mean that I can't promise you that all of your relationships are going to go back to what they were. I can't promise you that everyone is going to forgive you. You may still have to pay some punishment for people that you've wronged. You may never get a microphone again. It may take years of rehab. You might be left with a scar, but the no log of sin is too big to be removed by the blood of Christ. This knowledge is what allows us to be merciful. Because if God can remove the biggest, most heinous sins from our lives, he can do the same for others. It requires repentance. It requires restitution. But if you are willing, the more willing you are to do that, the quicker that we can be to forgive and give mercy. To use the measure by which it's measured to us. And know that if we expect perfection, that perfection will be expected of us as well. You want some more good news? good because I got it. If you've killed that sin, if you've put that sin to death, if you've managed to remove that log from your eye, then how much help can you be to your brother and sister in Christ? You know which scriptures to read. You know how to practically remove that sin from your life. You know how to pray and what needs to be done to get that sin out of your life. And if you've done it, if you've removed that sin, if you've truly conquered it by the power of the Holy Spirit, then you can help to remove that sin from other people's lives, and you won't be hypocritical, and you won't be tempted to fall back into it. But that means we must judge sin for what it is. We have to be able to call it out. We have to be able to call it out, and those who are willing to repent, we can be merciful. And not only can we be merciful, but then we can help them put that sin to death. Because who do you want to spend more time with? Who would you rather sit across the table from and laugh and eat and enjoy time with than someone who knew you and loved you enough that when you were sitting in darkness, they shone a light on you and said, come on, this is the way out. This is the way. Follow this path. See where that light is. Come on. And when they pulled you out of that darkness, they welcomed you back. They gave you a hug, shook your hand, said, sit down, let's have a meal. That's who you want to spend time with, isn't it? That's who we want to be for one another. This kind of work makes us a tight-knit community. This kind of work brings us closer to God. A grace that is neither cheap nor easy bonds us together. Now, the final proverb that Christ uses is one that everybody knows a piece of. Very few people know it's actually biblical. Don't give dogs what is holy, and don't throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot, turn and attack you. This metaphor kind of destroys that whole misconception about Jesus always being nice. Kind, yes. Not nice. See, because the Jewish people, they did not like dogs or pigs. Those are both unclean animals to them. These are not terms of endearment. And that which is holy, it has a specific connotation. Leviticus 22 talks about a holy thing, and it's talking about the blood sacrifices that were given to God for the forgiveness of sin, and it was and partaken in by the Levitical priests. So these holy things, these pearls, they have a connotation of religious practice or truth of great value. But there are some people that just won't be taught. Jude 10 says, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, maybe dogs and pigs, understand instinctively. Don't drag yourselves into the mud with pigs and dogs. They will trample your scripture. They will attack your judgment. We are commanded not to do this. But my guess is that anyone with any kind of social media probably does this once a week. If you can't say amen, you better say ouch. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. This is not saying we shouldn't evangelize. It doesn't mean that we don't tell people about Christ. It means we don't beat our heads against the wall. We don't continue to offer God's wisdom to those who continually spit on it. Jesus told his disciples not to let the dust of unwelcoming towns cling to them. There's a difference between evangelism and apologetics and wasting our time and our pearls fighting with dogs. So make sure you're paying attention to where you are, what you look like when you're having these discussions. Do you end up covered in mud at the end? Here's some more application. We practice believers' baptism here. We don't baptize people without a credible confession of faith or those who are living currently in blatant sin. We don't baptize you just for showing up. It's a sacred thing of great value. We understand by the word of God what it looks like, and we judge whether someone truly believes, has repented of their sin, and qualifies for baptism, meaning that you've repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ Jesus and his saving grace. There's no theological test. But not everybody gets baptized. Now, Jesus, this is not the only time Jesus ever used the dog metaphor in his teachings. Turn quickly, Matthew 15, and just a couple of pages to the right, I imagine. Matthew 15, I'm going to start in verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. How many of us would have walked away when Jesus didn't answer after we yelled the first time? But she kept on going. And then Jesus says, "I'm not here for you." And then he gets into a metaphor where she's represented as a dog. She calls him Lord and King. She says, "I have a problem that I can't fix on my own." She recognizes her lowliness. She plays into the metaphor. And then she calls him Master. She relentlessly seeks after God, even though it might have seemed like God was ignoring her at the time. Now, Jesus wasn't ignoring her. Jesus knew how this was going to play out. Jesus knew the faith of this woman. He knew what she needed. But he allows her to be a lesson in judgment and discernment to those around him. He shows all those people that would have been like, that didn't even know her, that had already written her off as a dog, he shows them quite the opposite. He shows them her faith. And when she has laid that out and it has become apparent that she has faith in God, Jesus shows himself to be the God that she has faith in. This is what our judgment can look like. It just looks like prudence. It looks like patiently collecting evidence, but not turning people away. Jesus, despite the fact that the disciples were like, Jesus, get rid of this woman. How are we going to look with this woman calling after a Canaanite? Ew. Jesus doesn't send her away. He gives her the opportunity to show her faith to those who wouldn't give her the opportunity. He shows people what's in her heart. And I know as human beings, we can't see exactly what's in people's hearts. But if people continue on in a confession of Christ as Lord and live in a way that says Christ is Lord, well, then we should be able to trust one another. We don't have to give the church keys away to someone who just walks in the door and says, I love Jesus. Oh, here's your key. No. We don't have to turn away people that don't know him. Come on in. Hear the gospel. I'm going to give it to you straight. But we don't have to allow them to teach. We don't automatically let them be baptized without proper vetting. These kinds of judgments are righteous. They are necessary. They keep our pearls clean and our attacks to a minimum. Judgment shouldn't be a dirty word. But we must have a standard. And the only standard that will hold up in every time, place, any situation is the Word of God. So we have to know what it says, which is why we read it from cover to cover, over and over. So we know what God would have us do. This doesn't mean that we have to be harsh and severe in our judgments. There is always room for mercy for the repentant sinner. So we ought to extend that mercy. But we need to keep the things of God holy. Grace is not cheap. Christ suffered and died on a Roman cross, facing the full wrath of God to purchase that grace for us. We ought not take advantage of his grace. We should love each other enough to tell one another when we are. Let's stand, let's pray. Holy and gracious God, just judge, merciful Father, we long to see your kingdom come not only in our hearts, but in all the world. That we would do your will and show others what your will is. That we would judge justly by your perfect word, seeking to give mercy wherever possible, leading people to the knowledge of Christ. Lord, give us minds to understand your word. Give us strength of conviction to bring it to bear in this world. Lord, you are Savior to some, but you are Lord of all. Help us to represent you that way. Forgive us, Lord, where we haven't, where we've judged poorly, where we haven't extended mercy, where we've been legalistic and held people to a standard that isn't yours. Bring us to a place of forgiveness for those who have done the same to us. Let us not be holier than thou because you have granted us salvation. Instead, let us be grateful and conscious of your mercy on us. Let us keep on the narrow path. Protect us from the slings and arrows of this culture that would slander us as judgmental hypocrites or bigoted or worse. Keep us safe from their attacks that are more readily becoming physical. Let us not retaliate in kind. Let us judge wisely, protecting ourselves, our families, and your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Adam. Thank you. You know, I guess if you want to sum that whole message up, you could do it like this. I have received great mercy and great forgiveness, and I can extend great mercy and forgiveness to others. Amen? Sum it up like that. Let's be quick to be merciful. Amen? Quick to be forgiving. Sometimes you have to judge. You do it with wisdom and discernment. And there's a good place for that. You know? But let's be quick to be merciful, gracious, kind, and forgiving. Amen, friends? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We're going to do something just a little different than what we had planned. We're going to go back, and we're going to sing this song as well. For some reason, I think we should go back and sing it. It wasn't the song that we had chosen for the end, but that's what I think we should do. At the end of that song, a team of people will come across the front, and they'll be available to pray for you, whatever need you have. If you need to meet Jesus, they'll help you with that. If you need prayer for anything, they'll pray with you about that. Whatever you need, they'll pray with you about. And just a quick reminder, those of you who are small group leaders, we're taking pictures today on the narthex, so just remember that. So anyway, Lord, just thank you so much. Thank you for all of your blessings on our lives. Come on, let's sing this song. It is well. Sing it with us. Then we'll be dismissed.
Grand earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice.
Through it all, my
through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, through it all, it is well. Through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me.
Thank you, Lord. It is well no matter what. Those of us feel like we're being pummeled by the winds and the waves. You haven't left us nor forsaken us. We thank you for that. I want to give you just a real quick assignment on the way home or something. You can just Google school story of It Is Well With My Soul. This is kind of a contemporary version of it, but look at the story as to why the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, was written. I dare say you'll be amazed. Thanks, Lord, for this time that we've had together. Bless us as we go, and may we be light and your love and truth to people around us. Thanks, Father. Amen. Amen. Receive prayer, take off, whatever you need to do. God bless you guys. See you Wednesday. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless you.